Good morning and welcome to the worship here at Southeastern. I can't begin without expressing how much I appreciate. And for a guy that gets paid to put words together, I can't find them this morning to tell you how honored I am to be standing before you that are gathered here and those of you who are watching us this morning. It's a privilege. Especially not only as a minister that has a function to perform, but as a worshiper. Joey, thank you again and again for leading us. Thank you, our praise team, for leading us this morning. It was incredible. Our spirit was touched. And then, Mike, we could have just had Joey lead the closing prayer and we'd be done and been blessed to be here this morning. Thank you so very much for worshiping the God that loves us this morning. With your permission, there's a couple of things I want to do before I get into my lesson. The first one is to, as Joey mentioned, this has been an interesting week. There are brothers and sisters who have experienced some highs, some great things have happened in the lives of people. And it's also been a week where there's been some sadness and some tragedy. And I think many of you know that the Hales and the Burrises are suffering and dealing with the passing of Virginia. I got notice on Thursday afternoon or Thursday afternoon that my college roommate passed away with COVID at the age of 62. And another college friend of mine is in the hospital in Oklahoma with COVID. Christian called me and told me that he found out that one of the guys that he went to Oklahoma Christian with, who was 2 years younger than him, which makes him 27, passed away with COVID. And so what I want us to do this morning, before we get into what I truly believe God wants us to hear and to share, let's silently pray for these families, lift them before the Lord, and thank Him for His goodness and for the fact that we know that because of the sacrifice, Mike, that you led us to celebrate, that we as Christians have hope. This world is not the end. Matter of fact, the song we sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." Now, as I'm passing through, there's some things that God wants me to do, but until that point, we're just passing through. So if you would join me for just a moment of silence, lifting these before the Lord, and then we'll get into the text that we have prepared for us this morning. Let's do that together. Father in heaven, in your goodness and in your great mercy, touch the lives of those people that we love so dear, who are hurting in so many ways, whether it be because of the loss of life of people that they love dearly, whether it be because of financial issues that have come about because of the variety of reasons why this world suffers because of the way that it does. We pray, Father, for your presence, for your healing, and for your comfort. May your spirit be alive and active and well within us, and may we be the conduit through which he uses to tell these people how much we love them and how much we care about them. I pray, Father, that you be with me this morning as I share the things that I have prepared, and I pray first and foremost, Father, that what I share is pleasing to you, that it's accurate, that it's appropriate, that it's applicable. I pray, Father, that the things that I share will touch hearts and challenge us, encourage us, and equip us to be the kind of people that you've called us to be. Father, I'm planning on this morning talking about family relationships, and for that, I personally am grateful that you have blessed me with my personal family, my spiritual family, and that I have you to call my Father. May you be present. May we be mindful of your presence. May we honor you in what we do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've shared with you the last time on the first Sunday of the month, my intention is for the next several months to take this Sunday and use it to spend time talking about relationships. Particularly, we're going to visit and talk about marriage, family, parenting, but I do not intend, nor do I desire even, for those who are not married, or those who have been married but are single now, or those who are widows or widowers, those who are not in the relationship that I'm going to be talking about, particularly this morning as we look at what God had to say about marriage, but to understand a couple of things. First of all, that everything that I want to share with you over the next months can be applied to every relationship that we have. If during this course I talk about good communication, yes, that's important in this relationship of husband and wife and parent and children, but brothers and sisters, isn't good communication important in every relationship? And I'm going to talk about conflict resolution, and particularly, again, in the light of the family and the home, but isn't it important for us as Christians and citizens to be able to deal with conflict appropriately, because we live in a broken and fallen world and conflict is inevitable? But I also want us to understand is even if on that document I can't sign or circle the M for married, but it's D for divorced or S for single or W for widow, that all of us understand the importance of those who have or are in a position of being married, that we want God to bless that marriage. And we want them to be able to experience everything that God wants them to, because God Himself described His relationship with us as a relationship between a husband and a wife. And He's talked about the fact that we as His children are part of a family. And that's why, Mike, your story this morning, goodness gracious. And so this morning I want us to continue talking about the home. And again, like I said the last time we were together, I have not perfected this. And I'm glad that I'm not looking at Carrie and her doing her head like this. But also, as I said then, this is not original to me. I have garnered this from so many resources. I have probably two shelves in my office of books on marriage and family and parenting, and not just because of what I've read, and I'm grateful to those who have written and spoke on this topic, but also because of the example that I have seen of people who have committed their lives to each other. Both my parents and Carrie's parents were married for more than 60 years. And I was looking at the Christian Chronicle that I received yesterday, and there's milestones. It talks about, you know, the milestones that people have reached. James and Mickey French in Weatherford, Texas, on the 20th of this month, or 20th of last month, celebrated 78 years of marriage. How did people do that? And I didn't mean to be funny, because I anticipate if God lets me live to be 108, Carrie and I will be married 78 years. But people can only do that when they understand the ABCs of marriage that we talked about the last time. And the first ABC of that, or the ABCs of a good marriage, the first one is the fact that we have to admit our need. That we recognize the fact that we in and of ourselves can't deal with the things that happen because we live in a broken world. And we have to acknowledge the fact that Satan, our enemy, realizes that he cannot get to God. He cannot attack God personally. And so what he can do is to destroy that which God established to be the means by which His creation continues and His message is extended. We have to admit that this is not something we can fix or do on our own. B stands for the fact that we have to be willing to work. It's not something that's going to happen on its own. We're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and go, oh, everything is fine in our relationship. Everything is fine with our children. There's not a pill that I'm going to be to take. Pfizer has not created a vaccine to fix the problems with relationships. And most important, probably the letter C, that we have to consult the architect. Now, the architect is the one who has in his mind some concept of something that he wants to see become real. And he'll take that concept and he'll put it in a blueprint, and he gives that blueprint to a contractor. And it's the contractor's job to take that blueprint and to bring into existence the concept that the architect had. Well, if we're going to consult the architect, we need to go to the one who had the original concept of what a good marriage looks like, go to his blueprint that we call Scripture, and then commit ourselves to building that which God desired. And so this morning I've entitled my lesson, What God Has to Say About Marriage. And I want to begin this morning by giving you the definition that I'm going to be using over the next several months of marriage. Part one of that definition is marriage involves two imperfect people. Now we have to understand, brothers and sisters, there's nothing really other than that. Paul tells us in Romans that none are righteous, no, not one. Imperfect people are the only kind of people there are. Matter of fact, there is a town in Illinois called Oblong, Illinois. And there's a town in Illinois called Normal, Illinois. And back when newspapers, and for those of you who are too young to know what newspapers are, there were those printed things. And back when those printed things would list a list of social events and special activities, they would list marriage announcements. And the paper said, Oblong man marries normal woman. We're all oblong. None of us, by God's standards, are normal. That's why they asked a divorce attorney in Hollywood what he saw as the most frequently given reason or cause for divorce. And I found it interesting because what he said was not what I anticipated. What he said is, what he sees more than anything else is people finally coming to the conclusion that the person they married wasn't perfect. Now, I understand, as a matter of fact, we're going to talk about this in a session later on this year. I understand the fact that when we first meet, there's probably a little bit of planned innocent deception. On your first date, you're probably not going to tell her, guys, that you won a trophy in the sixth grade for a burping contest. Okay? There's probably some things that you're not going to demonstrate or let be known right up front. You're wanting to make a good impression. It's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when we finally get to the point where we recognize the fact that we're not perfect. Oftentimes when I do a wedding, I use this phrase, a divine institution. And so what I did is I decided to look up what that word or those two words literally meant. And the word divine means designed or created by God. Webster says that an institution is a place for the care and treatment of defective, delinquent, and dysfunctional people. That pretty much describes it. We are not perfect people. And when we believe that, one of the myths that Satan wants us to understand is the fact that my spouse, my mate, my children, my friends are going to make me perfect because they are, we lose. So marriage is and involves two imperfect people, and the second part is entered into a committed relationship. There was a visitor to this country from another country, an impoverished country, decided he always wanted to come to the United States and saved his money and finally was able to make a voyage to New York City. And he was walking down the streets and he was amazed at the size of the buildings and the neon lights and the traffic and the noise and everything that was on around him. And as he's walking down the street, he hears this scream and this lady falls from the third floor balcony of an apartment and lands, fortunately for her, in the back of a garbage truck. He wrote home and says, you would not believe this country. Everything is disposable. We have disposable cameras. We have disposable diapers, and in this country they have disposable marriages. And unfortunately, sometimes, brothers and sisters, I think that's what the world, and unfortunately even more those of us in the church, believe. It's just a trial and error. It's not meant to be permanent. But that's not what the architect says. In Proverbs, there we go, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 17. I hit it too many times. That was my fault. It says, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. That the relationship between a husband and wife is not a test drive. It's a lifelong commitment. Now, I understand Scripture acknowledges the fact that sometimes we don't have a choice in whether that marriage lasts a lifetime. But that doesn't change the fact that that's not the way God's blueprint said He wanted it. So marriage, again, is two imperfect people entering into a committed relationship, diligently pursuing intimacy. And I want to give you what my definition of that word is. Intimacy is this. It's the freedom from anxiety in the presence of vulnerability. And I think what God wants in our relationships, whether it be husband and wife, parent and children, whether it be you and I as friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, He wants us to get to the point where we so much trust each other that I know that I can come before you and I can reveal to you who I am, warts, wrinkles, and all. And I know that if I do that, I don't have to be afraid or scared. That not that you're going to condone my sin, not that you're going to condone my weaknesses, but you're not going to condemn me for them. And what God wants us in our relationships is to desire to be so close with each other, to pursue this intimacy so that we can be real with each other. I think that's the reason why the Bible tells us that we should confess our sins one to another. Well, I'm not going to tell you what's going on in my life. Why? Because I don't know that I trust you. What does that say about me and us and the level of our relationships? God didn't get it wrong. What God suggested wasn't, God, you don't know humanity. Sure, He knows humanity. He created us and He let His Son live amongst us. But that's the way we respond. And God's desire for marriage, God's definition of marriage is two imperfect people entering into a committed relationship, diligently pursuing intimacy, and the reason being is, and we're going to look at it in just a moment when we get into the text in Genesis chapter 2, so that we could become one. And here's why I think that's important. I like what this writer said. Man was made in the image of God. The image of God is that He is one in three, and He experienced oneness as part of a community. And he goes on to say, God made man a soul companion so he could enjoy oneness and community and be in God's image. The definition of marriage. It involves two imperfect people entering into a committed relationship, diligently pursuing intimacy, and probably the most important portion of this definition at all is this: under the rule of God. Brothers and sisters, marriage is not a man-made thing. In my social work degree, I was reading a sociology textbook that it says, marriage is the best solution we have until we come up with something better. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing better. And I believe the text we're going to look at this morning, found in Genesis chapter 2, tells us why. So if you have your Bibles in whatever form it is, whether paper or electronic, turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to pick up the story in verse 15. Because what I want us to do this morning is I want us to see what the architect had to say about marriage. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, I find that interesting because in the chapter just before this, chapter 1, at the end of the first day, God looks at his creation and what does he say? It is good. At the end of the second day, it is good. Third day, fourth, fifth, sixth, very good. And so God, in his creation, looks at it on the end of the sixth day and says, this is a magnificently wonderful thing. And then God himself finds in the splendor of all of creation something that wasn't good. It wasn't because it was evil. It wasn't because it was sinful. It was because it wasn't complete. And so God says, there is only one way to solve this problem. And he says this, I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. And he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature was its name. Now I've always wondered why this little snippet Moses included for us right here. Right in the middle of, it's not good that man be alone. What's the solution to the problem? I'm going to create a helper for him. And then he gives us this animal parade as if it's a circus. Why? Well, my God never puts anything in his blueprint that's not there for a reason. And here's the reason why I think he did that, at least according to me. Is God brought all of his creation in front of Adam so that Adam would recognize that he can't fix the problem by himself. He can't go, oh, that's perfect for me. No. And I think the second reason is he wanted Adam to realize that what he needed was not a beast of burden or a lap dog. That's not what it was going to take to solve the one thing in all the glory of creation that was not good. And brothers and sisters, if Adam couldn't solve the problem, why do we think today that we can? Outside of the direction and guidance of the God of heaven. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then he closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman. And one author said, the reason why Adam did this is he took one look at God's perfect created woman and went, whoa, man, that's nice. Okay. If Joy can say something humorous, why can't I? Verse 24. And that is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. God, in his intimate relationship with his creation, is walking through the garden, and as he's admiring all that is good, he finds something that's not. It's not complete. And so God says, we must provide for him a suitable companion, a suitable helper. And so God causes Adam to go to sleep. And he removes from Adam a rib. And brothers and sisters, do you realize that everything else in creation was created from dust except Eve? She was taken from live flesh. Guys, so oftentimes we think we're God's gift to women. In reality, it's the other way around. Women are God's gift to us. And so God then creates woman, and Adam wakes up and he sees her, and he's so amazed at what he sees. And I want you to imagine this. This is not the typical couple. They don't have in-laws. They never started dating. She's a few minutes old, and he's recovering from surgery. Yet that was God's solution to the one thing that he found that wasn't good. And as impressed as I think Adam was with Eve, I just see my father standing in his throne going, "This solves the problem." Adam and Eve were not the last things God created in the garden. The home was. And I think that's the reason why Satan hates it so much. Because it is God's solution to the last thing in all of creation that wasn't good. It is the thing that God says, this is the most like what I want to experience with my creation. I want us to be a family. I want us to be at home. And so what I want us to do this evening, this morning for just the last few minutes together, is I want us to take a look at the blueprint. What is it supposed to look like when God gives the blueprint to us and we as contractors build the thing that He in His mind envisioned? Can you imagine if they tried to build this building and we gave a different blueprint to each of the subcontractors? The electrician had one, the plumber had another, the building guy had another, the concrete guy had another, the landscape guy had another. Can you imagine what we would be in? There's only one blueprint. And God created it. And so there's four things that I want to leave with you. First of all, God's plan is that severance is present. I don't know why Moses, well, I do know why God inspired him, but Moses included in here, and this is the reason why man will leave his mother and father, and there was no such thing as mothers and fathers yet. But what God wants as part of His plan is when we enter into this most special of relationships is that we realize that we have to walk away from everything else that demands our time, our attention, and our love, save my relationship with Christ Himself. You can ask either one of our children, who does Dad love the most? And both of them will say, Mom, but we're a close second. God says, what I want from you is I want you to separate yourself. Not that we become isolationists, not that the home that Carrie and I create is to be untouched by the world and we don't touch it at all, but there has to be a sense that I am going to separate myself from everything else that wants my attention, wants my time, and pulls me away from this relationship. And maybe one of the reasons why, as you know the statistics as well as I do, more than 50% of the marriages in this country failed. But for the first time in history, brothers and sisters, the divorce rate among Christians is higher than the divorce rate in the world. That's a sad number for those of us who have the blueprint. And I recognize, please understand, I understand very clearly that sometimes the fact that our marriages and our relationships don't work is not our faults. Malachi says that God hates divorce. He doesn't say He hates divorcees. He doesn't. But God says there has to be something that you realize that you have to be separated from. And He says, and the second reason for that, the reason why I have to have a sense of severance, is there also has to be a sense of permanence. They were to cleave to one another. The word there literally means glued. This morning, I glued these two pieces of paper together. Now, what happens if I try to take them apart? You know why I think Malachi tells us that God hates divorce? Is divorce is not a separation. It's an amputation. Because when God joins us together to be one, tearing that apart, neither party is whole. There has to be a sense of permanence that I am going to, no matter what, that I am committed to this lady. I said at the very beginning, I have not perfected this. But I'm in a covenant relationship. And it's a permanent one. My desire is that we, even though 32 years in March, we celebrated a marriage feast, that together one day all of us will celebrate the bride's feast together. There has to be a sense of permanence, that we're in this for the long haul. And I'm going to have a whole other lesson just on that. Severance, permanence, and transparency. Do you ever wonder why Moses included verse 25? If you have your Bibles, go back and look at verse 25. And it says, both Adam and Eve were naked, and they were not ashamed. Why did I need to know that? Why couldn't I just have the information that God saw something wasn't good? He put Adam to sleep, took a rib, created Eve. They loved each other, and they formed this perfect marriage. Why did I need to know that they were naked? Because I believe God knew in order for this to be the relationship that He desires it to be, there cannot be any costumes or makeups or pretend or role-playing. That in order for me to obtain intimacy, I have to be real. Not hiding behind a mask. Not pretending I'm something that I'm not. And the reason why I have to be real in order for there to be intimacy is because I remember the first thing, we're two imperfect people. So we have to strive to tear down those things that we build up to keep us separated. There has to be a sense of transparency. And finally, and most importantly, there has to be a sense of reverence. This is holy ground. Relationships are holy ground. The ultimate personal relationship of a husband and wife is holy ground. Parents to children are holy ground. Brothers and sisters living together is holy ground. That's the reason why Paul writes the book of Philippians, because there's two ladies who won't get along, and their lack of relationship is destroying the church. And so he tells us in the second chapter of Philippians that Christ came and died and took upon himself the form of a servant to mend a broken relationship that he didn't break. We did. And if the truly innocent party is willing to take whatever means it is to fix a broken relationship, shouldn't brothers and sisters, you and I, do the same thing with each other, with our personal families, with our spouses? I could spend hours talking to you about football and not once mention God. Because I really don't believe God created football, even though some people seem to worship it. I could talk to you for hours and hours and hours about the stock market and never mention God. Why? God didn't create the stock market. But I cannot talk to you about marriage and not mention God, because He created it. I have been asked to do weddings where they said, we don't want any prayers, any reference to Scripture or to God. And I said, find another minister. No, you don't even need a minister. Go to the judge. Because I can't talk to you about marriage and not mention God. Because God created it. And brothers and sisters, if we have His blueprint, this is what He wants that structure to look like. A sense of severance and permanence, and transparency and reverence. Do you know what I find interesting? That's the same thing that God wants in every relationship. Especially our relationship with Him. There's a sense of severance. You just described for us, Mike, a situation where a lady was wanting to sever herself or her entire family to have a relationship with the Son of God. There has to be a sense of permanence in my relationship with God, that I'm in this for the long haul. Nothing can separate me from the love of God except me. You can't make me walk away from my faith, but I can. There has to be a sense of transparency. I can't hide. God has an advantage here. There's nothing that I can do to mask myself that God doesn't already know. But I also have to stop pretending in front of God that I'm something that I'm not. You know the definition of hypocrisy, right? Pretending to be something you never intended to be. And I have to have a sense of reverence. That I, because of Him, can stand on holy ground and recognize that my relationship with Him is not something flippant that I can throw out when it's no longer in style. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, my encouragement to us is as we take serious this relationship that God has given us to be a part of with Him, the greatest gift God has given any of us, this indescribable gift, as Paul talks about, is Jesus Christ Himself. But to those of us who God has called to be married, and I believe that God also places a calling on some to be single. I'm not talking about that. But to those of us who God has called to be married, the second greatest gift He has given us is our spouse. And so this morning, if there's anything we can do to encourage you in your relationships, you might not be married, but your relationship to your friend, your coworkers, your brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe it's with your children or with your parents or with your spouse. If you need some help, let us know. But more importantly than all of that, if you need help with your relationship with Him, maybe you haven't even entered into one yet and you realize today is the day that you need to do that, let us know. We're going to sing a song, and we call it the invitation song. And what that means is you're invited to respond to His invitation while we're singing. I don't know, Joy, the song may take 2 or 3 minutes, but God's invitation is not limited to just 2 or 3 minutes. When that last note is sung, it's not over. And so whether it be today or tomorrow, reach out to us. Get in touch with us. Is there something we can do? As a matter of fact, we're going to have an elder and his wife standing down here to pray for you, if that's what you so desire, during our time of worship together, or our time of singing together. We have to consult the architect for our lives because He's the one who created it. If we can serve you in any way, let us know as together we stand and sing.